In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the Sunday after the exaltation of the Holy Cross. So we have this beautiful gospel that's also read on the third Sunday of Great Lent about taking up the cross. I talked a little bit about taking up the cross last week, I believe. It's a very important concept, a very important understanding. Basically, we take up the cross because the alternative is death. You have to learn as a Christian to see things that are good and things that are bad, to be able to discern things, to know what is good for you, what is bad, the right thought to have, the wrong thought to have, the right thing to do, the thing that is death to do. As Christians, we learn this by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It makes no sense whatsoever to do something that harms you. Only a person who's mentally ill would purposefully do something that harms them. And indeed, we are mentally ill, aren't we? Because we do things purposefully that are harmful to ourselves. That's kind of insanity. The taking up the cross is a kind of clarity, a kind of understanding of exactly what is true and what is not true. One can say that the Christian life and salvation is to learn what is true and what is not true. Because certainly, if you learn what is true and what is not true, that would presuppose only that you're following the truth. Because you can't know what's not true if you're not following the truth. You just can't. It's impossible to avoid things that are false, things that are dead, if you're not following life. It's just not possible. So if you learn what is true and what is not true, that means you're living in the truth, which means the Holy Spirit is abiding in your heart, which means you know God, which is, of course, also your purpose. All of these things are the same way, same thing, basically, saying the same thing. To know what is true and what is not true, and to know God are the same. And to have salvation is the same. And going to heaven is the same. It is to know God, to know ourselves, to know what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what isn't. And what's more, because of following the way of the cross, being capable of doing only what is true and what is good. That's really our purpose in life. That is the freedom that God talks about when he says that we will be free indeed. That is the freedom to always do what is good. The world thinks freedom is to do what we want, to be free to who we are, whatever that means. Well, most of what who I am is not good. So I don't want to be free to that part. I want to be free to what God is and that the things that God has inculcated in my heart. Then I'll be free indeed. And the same thing for you. So taking up the cross is to know what is true and what is not true. Now, most people, when they think of taking up the cross, they think of the Lord on the cross and suffering and pain and torture and death. And that's possible that it can happen to some of us, absolutely. But that's not what the taking up of the cross means. If you listen carefully to what the Lord is saying, if we parse his commandment, we see that he is actually saying, I'm commanding you if that's what you want to do. Of course, it's the only thing that's right. It's the only thing that gives life. But it's your choice. He gives us a choice. Christian life is always choices. And the beauty of living in holiness is that we are able to always make choices that are good and holy. And we won't be constrained to make these choices that are bad and that lead us to death. So listen to what the Lord says. He says, this is not so far, by the way, before his actual crucifixion. I've told you this before, but I find it to be an interesting liturgical note. Obviously, at the end of this gospel, he says there are some who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. And he's referring to his transfiguration, which was going to happen only a few days later. And his transfiguration occurred not long before he went into Jerusalem. So he's speaking of being of the cross, taking up the cross, and then perhaps a month later or less, he took up the cross himself. So transfiguration used to be celebrated during that period of time, during Great Lent, before the taking up of the cross, before Holy Week. But we wanted to celebrate it in a festive way. So transfiguration was moved into August, August 6th, and if you do the math, you'll find that transfiguration is 40 days before the exaltation of the cross. So in the calendar, it's connected that the two are connected because historically the two were connected. The taking up of the cross happened not long after the Transfiguration. So some of you might be interested in these liturgical notes. I find them quite edifying. I think the life of the church, the calendar sort of fixes us. It sort of centers us, if we can use that word in a non-New Age way. We feel the pulse of the church, the life of the church, the breathing of the church through the calendar. So we would advise you to be checking the calendar, to be commemorating the saints, to be reading their lives, and to be aware of the change of the seasons and such. I'm not talking just about winter and fall and such. I'm talking about in the church, there's a sort of a movement that you can feel if you are paying attention. So he says to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Whosoever, anybody who wants to, if you will, it is your choice. And why is it your choice? Or why should you make the choice? Well, it is your choice because God gives you the choice. But what I'm meaning to say is not that, but why should you make that choice? Because you know the truth of things. Because you know that the things that are called life in this world are death, and only the things that are God's are life. Therefore, you make the choice. You understand what's true and what is false. Whosoever will come after me. So you are making this choice, and you're making the choice every day, and you're making the choice because you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, because you're living spiritually. I can't tell you how many times I speak to people, and they are befuddled about a situation which is really quite easy. It's not difficult because the Holy Spirit should enlighten them, but they're not struggling, they're not praying, they're not fasting, and therefore they're confused about a simple situation. I'll give you just one small one, but there are hundreds of those things that I encounter all the time. Somebody might have some trouble with a person, might be very aggravated with them, might even be hateful towards them. They can't stand to think of them. They're so angry about what they've done. And I can't tell you the number of times I've said, "Do you pray for this person?" And the person looks at me confused. Well, if you know the spiritual life, you would know immediately that if you have any conflict with anyone, you should pray for them. You should pray for them before your loved ones. And you should school yourself to actually care more for their life than for your own. That's the Christian way. That's the life of the church. And so you're making decisions like this all the time. So whosoever will is much deeper than if you want to or if you don't want to. It is, you must develop the intelligence to make the right decisions. And you make the right decisions by having God abiding in your heart and by listening to him. So you're living a spiritual life. I'm not that concerned, and neither is God, about how much you sin. It's how much are you struggling. Because great sinners can have great inspiration with God, absolutely, if they're struggling. If a person's not struggling, it doesn't matter. They don't know God, and they don't, even if they end up appearing to be pious and appearing to be good, they don't have this kind of knowledge that I'm speaking of. So whosoever will come is something that you're making that decision moment by moment in your life. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the Lord says to deny yourself. The world says to indulge yourself. Father Nicholas and I were just talking about the brother of, I can't remember his name now. He's not as famous as Sigmund Freud, but his brother, or maybe his family relation. And he basically started the modern advertising movement, the way advertising is done now, which convinces people to need things they don't need. What they want is what they think they need. And they develop desires for things which are completely ridiculous. And this is by the manipulation of advertising, which is basically, if you look at what advertising speaks of, it is an encyclopedia of the passions. Now, it's one thing to advertise saying this house is for sale, That's just something that has to be done. But the advertising for goods and products are all about the passions. And we have in our society this terrible idea that the fulfillment of the passions is freedom and is happiness. It's not. So if you deny yourself the things that are death, are you really denying yourself? If someone says, here is a cup of wine with poison in it, would you be denying yourself by saying, I don't want that wine, even though I know that's a very tasty vintage? You wouldn't be denying yourself because you say in that cup is death. This is the kind of denial that he's speaking of. He's not talking about some sort of neurotic denial of everything that is good and that everything that is tasty and that you enjoy. If you like taking walks out in the morning when it's crisp and beautiful, do it. You don't have to deny yourself saying, well, I enjoy that, so I shouldn't do it. I mean, that's just nonsense. But you should deny yourself things that are not productive for you. The apostle said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You can do anything you want. But most of the things that we think about probably are not what we should want to do. So the Lord is saying, deny yourself those things that are death already. And you have to have the intelligence to see that. I'm not talking about brain power now. I'm not talking about IQ. I'm talking about spiritual intelligence, which is gained by struggle. Then you just know what's right and what is wrong. It's very easy. And then you deny yourself that which is wrong. Even if that which is wrong, that which is death, has some pleasure associated with it. You deny it because it's death. And then he says, after you deny yourself the things that are death anyway, then you take up your cross and follow me. The two are together. We are emulating our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our standard of who we should be. He is the perfect man, and we are striving to be that perfect man as he is. Now, that we won't reach his level is unimportant, but we should struggle to reach his level. And we are taking up our cross because that's what he did. He obeyed his Father, and he did what was right, what was good in every moment. That's what the taking up of the cross is. And of course, when you take up a cross, it involves work. A cross can be heavy, and you have to carry it a long way, perhaps, and it is work. And the Lord took up his cross, and as you can see in the gospel account, he was very overwhelmed with the work. He died only 3 hours after being on the cross, which was not usual. Of course, that was his choice. But he was beaten, and he had to be helped to carry his cross, because he had been so weakened by blood loss and by the beatings. So we can see that there was work involved. But don't think in terms of that must be torture that's involved. What's involved is that you know what is right and so you do it. That's what the taking up of the cross is. And it's always connected with follow me. We follow the way of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ would do it, we should attempt to do it. I'm not saying healing the sick and raising the dead. I mean, you can go ahead and attempt to raise the dead if you wish, but that's something that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. And a few people that have reached such great stature spiritually, they can call on the Lord to raise the dead, and at their behest, the dead will be raised. But I certainly don't think that'll ever happen to me in my lifetime. Perhaps one of you, may it be blessed. So he says to follow me, and then he says, whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. This is basically a further explication of what I just said at the beginning, where he says, whosoever will. So a person who has discernment, he will lose the parts of his life that are death, and he will save his life by losing his life. And you have to know what is death and what is life. Therefore, lose the parts of your life that are death and hold on to the things of your life that are life. And then you will be saved. So it's all about discernment. And the discernment comes from struggle. Why do you think I tell you so often to pray, to read the scriptures, to read the Psalter, to read the gospel, to pray for your enemies? Because through those things we have discernment. It's very difficult to keep our attention on things. We forget so easily. Forgetfulness, by the way, is a sin. It is a passion to be forgetting what God has done for us. When you're irritated, by the way, you've just forgotten God's mercies. How dare you be irritated about whatever's happening, no matter what's going on? I mean, you still have your feet, you still have your hands, you still can see, you have your family. So irritation is basically to not believe in God for a moment, to not want to take up your cross. We are taking up our cross because we see that the alternative is death. And we do so willingly. Our choice, and it's your choice daily to make this, not even daily, it's your choice 100 times, 1,000 times a day to take up your cross, because the alternative is death. And to lose your life, that is the parts of your life that are death, so that you would have life. So then the Lord asks these questions, which are basically just an amplification of what he's already said. He's just repeating himself here, basically. He's saying, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what should it profit a man? If you lose your soul, you have nothing. You're dead. By the way, the word soul means life also. So if you lose your life, if you have no life in you, if the Holy Spirit does not abide in you, what does it matter what you've done? Nothing at all. Your name is blotted out. You're like the rich man that had no name in the parable. He was rich, and then he was dead. So the question of what shall it profit a man if he shall lose his own soul is that easily answered for a person who is living in a spiritual way. It doesn't profit you whatsoever to do such things. And therefore, you will to take up the cross and to follow Jesus Christ. Then he asks again a question that is very similar. And I find this question interesting because it has two answers. It has two remarkable, beautiful, compatible answers. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answers are easy. I hope you see that they're easy. One answer is you can't give anything in exchange for your soul. There's nothing you can offer God for your soul. There's nothing worthwhile enough in you for your soul to be saved. And yet, this is the beautiful part. You must give everything in exchange for your soul. And God will accept that. Even though you don't have enough, when you give everything, it is enough. And no, that's not nonsense. That's God's grace, God's mercy working in our lives. We give everything to God. We give our heart to God because he is life. As simple as that. It's a little distracting with the padding of little feet. But let's hope that, let's pray for them that when they are older, they will be choosing the way of the cross. You know, they follow us, don't they? They follow the things we do. And if we do what is right, they will do what is right. If we do the things that are wrong, then they will think those things are right. And maybe when they become older, they won't be able to discern that those things really weren't right. So we have a great responsibility to our children. And they are your children, whether or not they came issued forth from your body or not. The children in our church are your children, because we are a community, we are a family. Although they can be distracting sometimes, because after all, they're children and they do things that are distracting, they have this vitality in them that is quite wonderful to see. And we must sometimes, I think, learn from them and see their level of pure joy sometimes in the presence of holy things. Of course, they can have pure joy in the presence of holy things and then be playing with their belly button the next moment, but, you know, or crying about this or saying mine or whatever. but the children really teach me as much as I hope that I am teaching them. So don't be upset when the children are distracting, or when they're, even when they're messing with one another and crying and stuff. It is our responsibility to train them in a way that, so that they know what's right and what's wrong. Of course, you can't do that if you don't know it. So we must struggle to know the way of the cross so that we can impart that way of the cross to our children. It's really a great privilege to be able to teach our children and to teach each other the way of the cross. May God bless us. I'm sorry that, you know, of course, that they ran across and my little autism kicked in and I got a little distracted. But it's still very important what I just said about children. I hope that all of you, by the way, every single one of you, prays for the people in the church. I hope you have names written down. Somebody once told me a couple days ago, I said, go to this such and such a person. And I said, you know who that is? That man. Well, you should know that man's name and you should pray for him. It's very important. So all of you should pray for one another. Everybody, let me see, with my glasses off, every single person, yep, every single person in this room right now, since we don't have any first-time visitors, every single person in this room I pray for every day. And you should as well. It's very critically important. That's part of making that choice to take up the cross, because you've been planted here, you're part of being here, and therefore you have a responsibility to pray for the people here. Maybe you don't know everybody here. Okay, maybe you're shy. I'm in a position where, despite the fact that I'm shy, I end up knowing everybody anyway. But you can find out. You can come to me and say, Father Severin, who's that man? And I'll tell you. Then you write their name down and you pray for them. It's very critically important. We should not forget this. May God help us to take up the way of the cross. It's the only way of life. God bless you. Amen.